All right, we're here in Esther chapter 3, and I want you to keep your place in Esther 3, but turn to Jeremiah 6 real quickly. Jeremiah 6. And the name of the sermon is Haman, the Psychopath Reprobate. Haman, the Psychopath Reprobate. And you might not be familiar with the word reprobate, so I just want to quickly explain what that is. And notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30, where the Bible reads, Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. And so reprobate means basically you're rejected. And the Bible speaks about people that have been rejected by God. You say, what exactly does that mean? Well, basically what it means is this. Even though we know that Jesus Christ died for all people, and the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him, there are people that basically turn their back on God so many times that in this life they basically are rejected by God. And they have no hope of salvation. Right. And so, yes, Jesus died for them and died for all of their sins, but they reach a point where they basically make God so angry and reject him for so long that they become a reprobate. Now, turn to Titus 1. Titus 1. Now, I'm just kind of briefly covering this in introduction before we get into it. I think we're going to be starting a series maybe on our anniversary, maybe in December, on psychopath reprobates. And we'll see what the Bible says about that, because the Bible talks about them quite a bit. But I want you to notice one other verse here real quickly, where the Bible reads in Titus 1, verse 15. Titus 1, verse 15. It says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So the Bible speaks about people who basically are reprobate. They're rejected by God. They have no hope of salvation. And what it says in verse 15 is their mind and conscience is defiled. In verse 15, it says, unto the pure, all things are pure. See, the natural man just has pure, normal thoughts going through his mind. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say, for example, my son, after the service, just ran out in the middle of the road there in front of traffic with cars going by. All of us would be horrified and scared that he'd get hit, wouldn't we? But that's not what goes through the mind of a reprobate, because their mind and conscience is defiled. They don't have a conscience. It's not going to make them feel bad. Now, what happens, though, is they'll go through the motions of acting sad, and they've learned, because they're very good actors, to basically act a certain way, act like society wants them to act. But in reality, they don't feel that way. They don't have the same sorts of emotions we do. They'll pretend to have it, and if they're very good at what they do, they'll be good at it. You look at famous serial killers like Ted Bundy, and you can see him in court putting on a smile on his face and talking. He's very convincing. He seems like a normal guy, and yet it's the same guy who murdered, like, I don't know, 30 different people in brutal ways. And it's like, how could you do something like that? He doesn't have a conscience, but they can do a good job of acting like they have the same sorts of emotions as us. They do a good job of pretending like they actually care. We're horrified by priests defiling little boys. But that's not what goes through the mind of a reprobate. They don't care, and all those priests, they are reprobates, because no normal person would think that way. Unto the pure, all things are pure. You have normal thoughts, and it's hard to think like these people. And so what we really need to do is just go to what the Bible says to try to get some insight on these people. Now turn back to Esther 3. Esther 3. Haman is what the world would call a psychopath, and the Bible defines it as a reprobate. And so basically what the world calls a psychopath, the Bible defines as a reprobate. We actually have a documentary. I'd encourage everyone to watch it who hasn't watched it. We do have copies of it, called Psychopath Reprobates, that our church participated in back in Sacramento, California, on this very topic. And what you see here in Esther chapter 3 is you have a great example of someone who is a psychopath, someone who is a reprobate. He is a great representation of the devil, Haman. Now notice what it says here in Esther chapter 3, verse 1. And the first point we have here today is this, that psychopaths or reprobates, they have positions of power. Right. They have positions of power. It says in Esther 3, verse 1, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. So Haman is above all of the princes. You could probably argue that he's the second most powerful man in the world. This is the most powerful empire, and he's number two in the entire kingdom. Now, it's possible there's some other empire where some other king might be pretty rivaling in terms of power, but probably he's the second most powerful man in the entire world at this time. And this is what you commonly see with psychopaths, is they make it up into positions of power. Verse number two, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. So Haman is so powerful at this point that everybody bows down and worships him, except for Mordecai. He's the one person who basically feels guilty about doing that, and he refuses to do that because of the God he believes in. But everybody else is going to bow down and worship this guy, Haman, because the king commands it. And what you see is that Haman is in a position of power. In the secular world, they did a study in 2010, and they say that there are at least three times as many psychopaths that are executive or CEO roles than in the overall population. And more recent data found it's much higher, around 20% of CEOs. Quite honestly, it's probably even higher than that. But based on their research, 20% of CEOs are psychopaths. This is not an independent fundamental Baptist doing the study. This is just in the secular world. You say, how is that possible? Because psychopaths do not have a conscience, they do not feel guilty about stepping over someone to make it to the top. They don't feel guilty about stepping on somebody to get to the top. They would have no problem with lying and saying, yes, I did that report. Brother Ehrman actually didn't help me at all like he was supposed to. They'll do it in a very subtle way, so it makes him look bad and it makes them look good. They have no problem doing that. Now, for us, we would feel guilty about lying about something like that. We would feel wrong about that. And quite honestly, that's why you're not going to see a whole lot of independent fundamental Baptist soul winners that become the CEOs of companies. Yeah. It's just not going to happen. Yes, God wants us to have the money to provide our bills, but he doesn't want us to be rich. I'm not saying it's wrong to have money, because there are people in the Bible that do have money, but that certainly shouldn't be what we seek after. And quite honestly, if you make it to the CEO of a company, most likely you had to step over and on people to get to that level. And that's what you see with Haman. And Haman is number two in the kingdom. Okay? Notice what it says in verse number 10. Of Esther chapter 3, and the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. And so he really trusts Haman. And the reason why these people make it so high in influence and power is they're often very trusted, because they're very good at what they do. And they make it up because they've spent their whole lives acting and trying to be a certain person. And people like Haman are very good at it. Now, he's given the ring of the king. You say, what is the significance? Well, back in that time period, the ring would be used to basically seal something. And basically, it's the stamp of approval from the king. And the king just hands over his ring and basically is saying, I trust you, Haman. You can make the seal in my name. And so Haman was given that sort of ability that he could make the seal and basically make the decisions for the king, because the king trusted him so much. He says, here's the silver, here's the people, do what seems good to you. Why? Because King Ahasuerus deeply trusts Haman. But it's not just King Ahasuerus. It's not really like King Ahasuerus is being kind of bobo. Because quite honestly, in the world, these people are very trusted and respected. In fact, Moses trusted a man called Kor. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. You know what I find interesting in Esther 3 is that everybody's willing to bow down to Haman except Mordecai. You know, all these religions out here that act like they're really zealous about their God, in reality, when push comes to shove, they will bow down before man. They won't have a problem with that. Now, certainly the Catholics won't have a problem with that. They're like, good night, man. I'll do that anyway. You know, I'll bow down before man, bow down before statues. I have no problem with that. But these religions, they're not really loyal to their God. And under pressure, only Mordecai is the one who refuses to bow. Now, notice what it says in Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. It says in Numbers 16, verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And what you see in number 16 is that Korah, Dathan, Abiram, these people, they are famous in the congregation. They are trusted. They are men of renown. They have made it pretty high up in influence. People like them. People trust them. Now look, we would be naive to think that Moses could be fooled, but we can't be fooled. That would be very naive for us to think that. If Moses, one of the greatest men who ever lived, someone that probably none of us will ever achieve to that sort of level, if he could be fooled by these guys, any of us could be fooled by these guys. You look at the 12 apostles, and one of them was a devil. But remember, nobody thought it was Judas. I mean, Judas pretty much outed himself, and they still were wondering, you know, is it I? You know, surely it's not Judas. That's the last person I would suspect. And so the reality is that these people, the ones that are very successful, they're going to be very trusted, and any one of us could be fooled. Now, it's true that they're going to probably throw off some red flags from time to time, but quite honestly, if they're very good, they're not going to throw out that many. Now, I have met people that turned out to be bad people, and they were just very obvious. We had somebody who visited Verity Baptist Church, and he had visited one time before, and he had a big family. Him, his wife, they had like 6 or 7 kids or something. And then the next time, he came out soul winning with our church. The next Sunday he came. And when he came out soul winning, he asked me, can I leave my kids in the car, you know, when I go out soul winning? I was like, I don't know what the law is. If you're legally allowed to do that, I wouldn't suggest that you leave your kids in a car by themselves when they're 4 years old, 6 years old. But I was like, you know, I don't know. But anyways, as we went out soul winning, he actually was talking, as we're going soul winning, he told me, you know, the Bible actually never teaches door-to-door soul winning. It's not in there one time. It's like this guy is literally going soul winning, and while he's going soul winning, he's telling me, actually, you know, this isn't, I mean, it's a good thing that we go soul winning. I'm not saying it's not a good thing, but it's actually not in the Bible. It's just like, are you kidding me? And then he comes back to church, and he was talking to me and some other person. This is his second time at church service. Second time at church service, and he's telling me and a few other guys that basically the King James Bible's not perfect. It's like, boy, talk about red flags. And yeah, he was not allowed to come back after that service. He was gone. This guy ended up having a YouTube channel where basically he did not believe in hell. He basically taught that hell did not exist, and he had a whole YouTube channel and subscribers, and he was basically just pretending to play a part. He was a very bad actor, okay? But not all of them are bad actors. Right. Judas was there for 3 years, and you know what? He was not suspected. And see, sometimes we see the bad actors and we think they're not that hard to spot. Well, someone like that's not hard to spot. But the Judases are hard to spot. The Hamans are hard to spot. The, you know, people that like Korah, Dathan, Abiram, these people, they are hard to spot. You're not always going to be able to tell that they're bad people. And part of it is because we as people, we naturally want to think the best in people. I don't want to think people are bad people. I want to give people the benefit of the doubt. I think we all do. We don't want to think people are bad people, but reality is there are bad people out there, and Haman was a bad person. Turn back in your Bible to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3. You say, Brother Stuckey, I don't get it. You know, why would this man Haman want to not just kill, you know, some people, but basically all of them? I mean, he's not just okay with killing Mordecai. He wants to kill all the Jews. What would make a man want to do something like that? I can't see why you would have that desire. And look, it doesn't make sense to us. If you've got a normal mind, if you have a conscience, it will not make sense. They do not have a conscience. We do not know what it's like to think like them, because we will never be like them, because when you're saved and indwelled with the Holy Ghost, you will always have a conscience. But there are people out there that don't have a conscience. You say, Brother Stuckey, I don't understand why there's serial killers that enjoy killing people. I don't understand how people could enjoy raping people, serial rapists. I don't understand all of these Catholic priests that molest little kids. Yeah, it doesn't make sense to us. How do they find enjoyment in it? I don't know, because I don't have a mind like that. And it doesn't make sense to you, but you must understand There are people there whose mind and conscience is defiled. It's seared with a hot iron. They have no conscience. And they're what the Bible says, a child of the devil. Now look, there's three types of people in this world. There are children of God, which are people that have believed on Jesus and they have eternal life. There are people that are just unsaved people, like all of us were before we got saved. And then there's people that are children of the devil. These are people that were normal unsaved people, but they rejected God for so long that basically they became reprobates. They were rejected by God and they became children of the devil. And so now they're just defiled and wicked people. And that is how they become Catholic priests. That's how they become serial killers. Now, the second point we have, not only do we see that psychopaths or reprobates are in very powerful positions, we also see from this passage, they're very prideful people. They're very arrogant people. Esther 3, verse 4. Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Look, every single person is bowing before Haman and worshiping him, except King Ahasuerus and Mordecai. Those are the only people that are not bowing down before Mordecai or before Haman, and Haman has a problem with it because one person won't bow. You have all these people that are worshiping you, and one person won't bow down, and you're upset about it? Why? He's a very prideful person. He's not going to be satisfied unless everybody's bowing down before him. Now, one thing that's interesting is this. Notice what it said in verse 4. It said, now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them. These are people telling Mordecai, like, hey, why are you not bowing down before Haman? We have to do it. You have to do it too, is presumably what I think they were telling him, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And so they're telling Mordecai that, guess what? We're bowing down, but Mordecai's not. And verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not. So now Haman actually sees that Mordecai is not bowing. For Haman not to notice Mordecai not bowing before him for a long time until it was pointed out to him, there must have been a lot of people bowing down before. See, like in a room this big with this many people, I would be able to tell if one person was not bowing down. But Haman saw Mordecai and he could not tell. Then they tell Haman, hey, Mordecai's not bowing down. Verse 5, and when he saw that he didn't bow down. What that shows you is there were a lot of people, a crowd of people just bowing down before him. It's basically like when the Pope comes into town. The Pope could come into town here and I'm sure you'd see everybody down on their knees just bowing down before the Pope. That is what's taking place with Haman. And Haman does not notice Mordecai. And so if this was not pointed out to Haman, it could have been years and he would have never even noticed because everybody else is bowing down. He doesn't even notice it because there's a crowd there. Turn to Psalms 10. Psalms 10. Now, I think it's a pretty weird desire to want to have people bow down before you, to be honest. That's pretty weird to me. I guess in the normal mind of a reprobate is pretty, you know, feels pretty normal to them. People like the Pope, they love that, or Haman. I think it's pretty strange. But Haman, he's not even satisfied when he has 1,000 people bowing down before him. He needs 1,001. He needs every single person. He's a very prideful man. Psalms 10, verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And what you're seeing here in Psalms 10 is that the wicked person, the child of the devil, they are very prideful. And so this would be a subtle sign that someone could be a bad person if they're an extremely prideful person. Now, I would caution you to say this, that as believers, we can become prideful as well. And so we can be prideful. We can have moments where we're not humble. That doesn't mean that we're a bad person. But it is an attribute. One of the big attributes you're going to see in people that are reprobates is they're very prideful people. Turn to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. And I'll tell you what, if you want to get on God's bad side as a believer, start getting filled full of pride. And you'll come down hard. It's not just the unbelievers or the reprobates that are going to come down due to pride. Believers will come down due to pride. And quite honestly, pride is often the root cause of why we end up just in destroying our lives. We get filled full of pride. We have a little bit of success. It gets to our head. We become bad people sometimes. Notice what it says in Psalm 17, verse 9. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. With their mouth they speak proudly. Pride is evident with the things that they say. Have you ever met people like this? Where every time they talk, you can just hear pride coming out of their mouth. And they might act like they're humble. They might try to say something to act like they're really humble. But you can just tell from the way they talk that they're a very prideful individual. They always want to talk about themselves and all the accomplishments they've achieved. Look, nobody likes people like that. Haman was not a liked person. Nobody liked Haman, and you can prove that through the book of Esther. You say he had a lot of friends. He had a lot of friends because he's the second most powerful man in the world. He had a lot of money. Look, yeah, if you're rich, you're going to have a lot of friends. Everybody's going to want to be your friend. Nobody actually cared about him, though. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. Honestly, even with believers, obviously as a believer, you could never end up becoming these reprobates. You're never going to become a serial killer or a serial rapist or a pedophile or something such as that. But I will say this, that I have met people before that when they were young were very good preachers, and when they got older, they were not at all. And I believe the root cause was pride. I've told the story before, but I visited a church in West Virginia, a very famous independent fundamental Baptist pastor. And he was, after Jack Hiles, you might not know these names, you might not. Jack Hiles was a very famous independent fundamental Baptist. And he was the head of Hiles Anderson College and First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. And after he passed on, the person who took over was Jack Scopp. And Jack Scopp was the son-in-law of Jack Hiles. He ended up being a bad person. But the person who I believe I've heard was second to end up taking over for Jack Hiles is the guy I'm talking about. I'm not naming his name, but I guess it would be pretty obvious from that for people that know the history. But he's a famous independent fundamental Baptist pastor in West Virginia. And I remember me and my friends, we visited his church, and I ran into four different people before the service started that shook my hand and said hello. You know, somebody new comes to church and you greet them, you say hello. But all four of these people said the same thing. They said, "Have you ever heard our pastor preach before?" I mean, it was so odd to me. It's like none of them asked me. I mean, they asked me what my name was, but none of them asked me, "Hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" No, it's just like, "Hey, have you heard our pastor preach before?" Like four different people. I mean, it was really bizarre. And so later on, you know, me and my friends were kind of looking around and everything. It's a pretty big church. I mean, it's a normal Sunday, but it's a pretty packed room, big church. And I remember I was looking up because they had a second floor, like a balcony. And all of a sudden, I just started clapping. And I'm like, "Why am I clapping?" Because everybody else was clapping. So it was like a natural reaction. And then I asked my friend, I asked Pastor Jason Robinson, he was there with me. And I asked him, you know, like, "Why are we clapping?" And he said, "Oh, the pastor just entered the room." And it was a normal Sunday. It wasn't a special service. I mean, I wouldn't really like it for a special service, but it wasn't a special service. It was a Sunday morning church service. And he had like a back entrance. Can you imagine if I like climbed up here and just kind of came in right before the service, you know, right? You know, the Bible reading's being done. And as the prayer's going on, all of a sudden you just see me pop through. There's like a trick door back there. He basically went in and everyone just started clapping for him on a normal Sunday. Now, look, I'm not saying that he started that culture at the church. Here's what I'm saying. When he was young, he was a very good preacher. You can hear sermons of his online and man, he laid down the hammer. He was a good preacher. And I heard him preach many times later on down the road. 15 years down the road is when I heard him preach. And he was just not the same preacher. But every single person I know who's met him, and I know many people that have met him before and have experience, because I talked to him after the service briefly, and they all said the same thing. He is a prideful person. It was just evident in him. Just the stories, and I don't want to go on and on about this person. I don't think this guy's a bad person. I actually think he was greatly used by God when he was young. But what I'm saying is, we better be careful as people of God that we don't allow pride to destroy our lives. No matter how great you are, you're just a man, you're just a woman. You're just a saved child of God that's a sinner just like everybody else. And this person who accomplished great things for God, he ended up coming down very hard. And I would say the reason probably why is because of pride. And it's not just my thoughts. He actually did come down hard, and that's a whole other story. Don't really want to get into that. But this guy was greatly used by God, and he came down hard. And I believe the root cause really was pride. Notice what it says in Romans 1, verse 30. And so look, as we're looking at some of these verses, I'm talking about a reprobate. But even as a believer, pride is something we need to be very careful about. Now in Romans chapter 1 verse 30, I want you to notice some of the attributes of these reprobates. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. Notice how it says proud. Proud or pride is one of the characteristics of people that are reprobates. They're filled with these things. We are prideful from time to time, every single one of us. If we are honest, we can admit that from time to time we get a little bit prideful. But they are filled with pride. There's a difference there. And so when you see people that are just always prideful in everything they say, those are people you want to watch out for. Even if they're a believer, that person is going to come down hard, and I wouldn't want to be in the way of that person when they come down. Turn back in your Bible to actually look at Romans 1. Romans 1, one more second. And not only are these people very prideful, but what you see from the story of Esther chapter 3 is that psychopaths or reprobates are violent people. They are violent people. Notice what it says in Romans 1 verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Notice what it says, full of murder. Isn't that a pretty odd characteristic to say of a normal person? I mean, people have tempers, but just because somebody has a temper, I wouldn't say they're full of murder. That basically just killing someone's no big deal to them. That's pretty strange. Say, how is that possible? They don't have a normal mind like us. Their mind is seared. Their conscience is seared. They do not have a conscience. And they don't feel guilty about these things like we would. Now, they don't want to get caught. Obviously, they want to get away with these things. And they would get sad if they got caught. But they don't feel bad about actually doing the act. They would just feel bad if they ended up getting caught. Now turn to Romans 3. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible reads, their feet are swift to shed blood. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but if you were here for the sermon I preached when I was talking about Romans chapter 3, I can't remember the exact sermon, but I kind of went in depth on Romans 3:10 and 3:23. I think it was from Psalms 14. I went in Psalms 14, you can listen to that sermon, and I proved that in verse 15, this is referring to reprobates, Romans 3 verse 15. Now Romans 3 verse 23 is just the common everyday person. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's a section in here that is referring to reprobates. And you can go back and listen to my sermon, Psalms 14, if you want to hear that. And I talk about that. But here in verse 15, this is in reference to reprobates. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Look, the normal person, their feet are not swift to want to kill somebody. That's weird. That's what it's saying by shedding blood. They enjoy this. This is something they want to do. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The normal person, we don't want to kill people. I don't want to see people die. Whether they're saved or unsaved, I don't want people to die. But these are not normal people we're talking about. Haman is not a normal person. Now go back to Esther 3. Esther 3. And we're going to see that Haman was a very, very bloody man. And I didn't look at it in Romans 1. But another word used to describe another characteristic of these reprobates in Romans 1, which are referring to sodomites in Romans 1. You can look at the context. But in Romans chapter 1, it also talks about them being unmerciful. Now look, I don't want to go into that or think about it. But you think about what would be, you think about like a little child and a Catholic priest and that priest being unmerciful. It's like, what is wrong with these people? They're not normal people. That is what the Bible is showing you. Esther chapter 3 verse 6. Esther chapter 3 verse 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. This guy doesn't want to just kill Mordecai alone. He wants to kill every single Jew, every single one of them. I mean, what kind of a normal person would want to do that? Now look, there's a lot of unsaved people out there in false religions, but look, I don't want to kill all the Buddhists. I don't want to kill all the Muslims. I don't want to kill all the Mormons. But he literally wants to kill all the Jews, all the people whose God is the Lord. He wants to destroy every single one of them because he hates Mordecai that much. This is a man who's not a normal person. This is a man who's a very bloody person, a very prideful person, a man who's in a position of power, and a man without a conscience. Turn to Judges 19. Judges chapter 19. And you think of that word unmerciful and even think about this situation. I'm sure the Jews are crying out. I'm sure he heard their cries. I'm sure he saw the fear of these people that they were going to get brutally killed, and yet he did not care. That is strange. Why would you have that sort of emotion that you would be fine with just seeing people die, but he does not have a conscience? That's what we see. Judges chapter 19, Judges 19, this is also referring to sodomites here in Judges 19. And sodomites are a type of reprobates. They're really kind of the worst reprobates because of the fact they're just so far down the level of deprivation of just being so depraved and wicked people. But in Judges 19, verse 22, the Bible reads, "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth a man that came into thine house that we may know him." So a new man comes to town and he's taken basically overnight. He's just going to sleep. And all of a sudden the sodomites, these sons of Belial, sons of the devil is what that's saying. These are, now look, when you become a child of God, you're a child of God for how long? Forever. When you become a child of the devil, you're a child of the devil for how long? Forever. It's common sense. These are sons of Belial. They became sons of Belial. Even though Jesus died for them, they rejected God. They're rejected by God. And now they're sons of Belial. And this new guy comes to town and they say, bring this guy out that we may know him. You say, what do they mean by we may know him? When it's saying we may, you have to understand in the Bible, God is not very graphic about stuff, okay? Especially disgusting stories, because we don't want to see these things. You know, one of the things I've never understood is when people will post all these images and videos of like sodomites and say, isn't this disgusting? It's like, yes, it is disgusting. Why are you posting that so everybody has to see it?
Right.
It's weird. It's bizarre to me. And yet people post these things. And I mean, I always, when they do that, either unfollow them or block them or whatever. And honestly, it makes me wonder about some of these people. Because for me, it's disgusting. And I don't get how they're not disgusted by it. But people say they hate the sodomites so much. And then they'll post all these pictures online and say, look at how gross this is. It's like, yeah, it's nakakadiri. Yeah. I agree. I don't want to see it. Why are you showing it to us? I don't understand that. Now, I understand sometimes you might put a picture and not realize, like there's something tagged in, you don't realize what's going on. But look, if you're a believer, you should never put that so other people have to see it. God is not graphic in the Bible. We only know what this means because you can see from the whole story, but also because you can cross-reference with know him and what that means. And so basically they're saying basically they want to rape these men. They want to force these men, as the Bible says. That's what they're saying. Verse 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. This guy is a man who really cares about these people. Notice how he says, here's my daughter. I don't understand some of these people in the Bible. I mean, Lot's like this as well, and he is a believer, which it's like you would never guess he was a believer unless the Bible told you that. But it's like, here's my daughter. I don't want this guy to be raped. Here's my daughter. Do with her as you want. And here's his concubine. Do with her as you want. Now, this is very strange, but you know, what's interesting is this man has an understanding that reprobates, that sodomites, they go both ways. Look, when we're saying sodomite, I want you to understand there is really no such thing as a homosexual. Every single homosexual is bisexual, okay? See, in Judges 19, he has an understanding, hey, they're willing to rape men, surely they'd be okay with doing it to women as well. You have to understand, everybody starts out and they naturally, as a man, you desire the opposite gender. You desire women, and women, you desire men. That's how you start. You're not born a homosexual. Right. You become that way, but you have to understand, you never just forsake that desire either. When you see some of these people that are serial killers, because they'll look at serial killers and they'll say, well, you know, a very small percentage of these serial killers are homosexual. It's like 5%, but it's like, it's not high enough to make any correlation. Yeah, but there's like 80% of them that are bisexual. Right. It's like, why don't you bring that up? Because those ones that you look at, the famous ones, like pretty much all of them, they went both ways. And so why? Because they started off liking the person of the opposite gender, and then they become more and more wicked, and they go to liking people of the same gender, and then they go to liking little children, and it gets worse and worse and worse. That's what takes place, because they no longer get satisfied with just committing this sin. They want to get worse and worse and worse. You say, Brother Stuckey, this doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me either, because your mind is not defiled, and my mind is not defiled, and we can only go with what the Bible says. Look, Judges 19 is the worst chapter in the Bible. I don't like Judges 19, but it's in there because of the fact. I mean, I like all the Word of God, but I'm just saying I don't enjoy reading this. I don't enjoy hearing stories of people getting raped, but this is what you're seeing take place. And this man offers up his daughter and this man's concubine. And he says, humble ye them and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. And so he's saying vile a thing. This is very vile or wicked what they want to do. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. And so these men, these reprobates, these sodomites or bisexual people that are rejected by God, that are wicked people, they abuse this woman throughout the entire night until the morning. And she wakes up and she is dead. Notice what it says in verse 26. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up and let us be going, but none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and got him onto this his place. And so the Bible is discreet in this story, as discreet as you possibly can be with actually telling what's taking place. But she is forced, she is raped and murdered by these sodomites. That's what's taking place. Now, I've heard people say, because since the story is discreet, if you don't pay attention, you can get confused. I've heard people think that the man actually kills his concubine when he cuts her up. It's like, no, that's after she was murdered by the sodomites. They're the ones that killed her. And so it's a very disgusting story, but it's in the Word of God for a reason. And this is the reality. And it's something we need to know in this country, because in case you didn't notice it, there's men running around with dresses all the time in this country. Right. It's a very common thing, and you cannot be trusting. One thing you'll see is that women will often be trusting with these people. And they think, well, you know, he's a homosexual. I'm okay. He has no interest in me. No. He's bisexual. They never change that first thing. They're going to go after anything. Because notice, they do end up going and abusing that woman. That wasn't their first choice, because it's not as wicked as abusing the guy. But they're still willing to do it, and they kill her. And so, yeah, you know what? Women are not safe around these people either. Why? Well, they're violent people. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, turn to Psalms 5. Psalms 5. Psalms 5. Say, Brother Stuckey, this is not the most pleasant sermon. Well, you know, we're doing the fruits of the Spirit on Sundays, so I got to balance things out. You know, we're doing the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. It's going to be long-suffering and gentleness and goodness the next 3 weeks. But on Wednesday night, Esther chapter 3, I can't escape the fact that the theme of Esther 3 is Haman the psychopath reprobate. Now, this is the only sermon through Esther of these 10 chapters that I'm really going to focus on this. But this is the theme in Esther chapter 3. You're seeing this evil man who's in a position of power. He's a very violent man. He's a very prideful man. And he is a reprobate, Haman. Psalms 5 verse 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And the Bible says the bloody and deceitful man. One thing you're also going to see is that the bloody person and the deceitful are often mixed together. The violent and the person who's deceitful are the person full of lies. Turn to Psalms 10. Psalms 10. Psalms chapter 10. This is a very common theme in the Bible. Psalms 10 verse 7. Psalms 10 verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. And so we see that under his tongue is mischief, which basically means to kill someone. When you look up mischief every time in the Bibles, if someone's a mischievous person, they're basically a murderous, bloodthirsty person. And it says it's full of deceit and fraud, his mouth. Deceit and fraud. So he's a liar. He's a phony. So you're seeing the violence and you're seeing the liar. These things are mixed together. You don't have to turn there. But in John 8, verse 44, the Bible reads, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8, 44, just kind of probably the most famous verse on basically, you know, reprobates or being a child of the devil, I should say. It mentions murder and liar. Why? Those are attributes of the devil. And if you're a child of the devil, you're going to have those same attributes. And so not only is this reprobate someone who's very violent, he's also someone who's dishonest. He's a liar. He's deceitful. Turn to Esther 3. I'll show that to you. Esther 3. That's the fourth point. Psychopaths are dishonest. Psychopaths are dishonest. Now, I didn't go super in depth. Like, we're going to in a sermon series here soon about reprobates or psychopaths. But let me just say this, in case there's confusion on this, and I do believe there's actually a lot of confusion even amongst like-minded people on the topic of reprobates. There is no indication in the Bible that Haman was a sodomite, that he was a homosexual, that he was bisexual. Now, he was certainly a reprobate, but there are plenty of reprobates that are not bisexual. What you have to understand is, in today's world, we have this huge influx of sodomy and homosexuality. But in a lot of countries, it's illegal, and quite honestly, it's been punished by the death penalty in other countries through the ages. In the Bible, you're seeing they would get rid of them. Now, what you have to understand is, even if they got rid of all the homosexuals, people practicing these things, they didn't get rid of all the reprobates. You have to understand, being a homosexual is way down the chart on depravity. A person doesn't start that way when they first become a reprobate. That's further down the path once they become more and more wicked. I would say that through history, the majority of reprobates were not homosexuals. I would say the ones that are the worst. Now, in today's world, though, I think the majority are. Why? Because it's very accepted in the world today, and they're very much increasing. And look, don't misunderstand me. Every homosexual is a reprobate. But not every reprobate is a homosexual. That's what the Bible teaches. And quite honestly, there's no indication that Haman is a homosexual. And the other three examples in the book of Jude are Korah, Cain, and Balaam. Tell me which one of those that there's any indication they're homosexual. With none of them. None of them. So when you're looking at it, you say, why is it the Bible does not speak about homosexuality very much? Because it wasn't a common problem throughout history. When it was a problem in Genesis 19, God got rid of it. You don't see it popping up that much in the Bible, but in today's world, it's a real issue. So even though you hear me preach against vice pongit a lot, I am not saying that every single reprobate is a homosexual. I don't believe that. And I do know people, I've heard people that believe that or say that. But look, in the Bible, most reprobates are not homosexuals. You do not see that, okay? Now, I'll go really in-depth on that when we have our sermon series on the topic, but it is very important for us to understand the distinction. You say, why? Because if somebody comes in our church and ends up being a bad person, what I've seen take place is sometimes when they leave, people say, well, he couldn't have been a reprobate. He wasn't effeminate. Look, you can be a reprobate without being a homosexual. Korah, who is really the example, Korah causing mass destruction in the church. That's the person we need to watch out for a church, is the Korahs. There's no indication he's a homosexual. I seriously doubt You say, why? Because not all reprobates are homosexuals. In the Bible, you do not see all of them doing that. In Romans 1, you're seeing the worst of the worst. Okay? Now, look, reprobates are still filled with all of this wickedness. But what I'm saying is that that's really far down the level of depravity. Look, I don't think that guys like Billy Graham, who lived to be 100 years old, I don't think he was a homosexual. You say, why? Because that sort of lifestyle would have killed him when he was 50 years old. I think he's a Matthew chapter 7 sort of person, where he honestly thinks he's going to heaven and he finds out, whoops, I guess you can't work your way to heaven. I guess repenting of your sins is not the answer. Now, I don't want to go too much into that for sake of time, but I will cover that because there's a lot of confusion on this topic of reprobates or psychopaths, and with everything we need to have an accurate understanding of the truth, or it can cause you problems in other area. And the areas I've seen it cause problems is people assume, well, you know, he couldn't have been a bad person because he wasn't effeminate. Okay, now look at what we see in Esther chapter 3. Remember on this fourth point, we're talking about psychopaths are dishonest. Psychopaths are dishonest. And so in Esther chapter 3 verse 8, the Bible reads, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." And so Haman tells Ahasuerus, there's this group of people that are just unruly people that are not listening to any of your laws. Isn't that what he says? They're not listening to your laws. Look, the only thing they're refusing to do is bow down to you, Haman. They're obeying the laws. Laws like thou shalt not kill. Look, God's people would obey that in general. The laws of the land, I'm sure they did a better job obeying them than the wicked heathen. And so he's lying to them when he says, hey, they're not keeping your laws. The only law they're not going to keep is bowing down to you, Haman. They're keeping the laws. Now, of course, if the king imposed certain laws that would restrict their religious ability to practice their religious liberty, then yes, they would be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I hope. Not all of God's people would, but you hope they're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and reject it. Or if they do what they did to Daniel, you would hope that we would be like Daniel's. But quite honestly, you know, under pressure, we might not handle it the right way. But look, God's people, they're not just breaking all of the laws of the king. You say, why? Because God's law tells us to obey the laws of the king. Yeah. Obey the commandments of the country unless they supersede the laws of the Bible. Look, if there is a law that tells you, some stupid law that says every Tuesday you have to wear a blue hat, just wear a blue hat. Just do what the law says. You say it's a stupid law. It's a stupid law, I agree. But if it's the law, you do it. You just obey what they say. Why? Because it's not a sin to wear a blue hat. It's just pointless. It's stupid, but it's not a sin. Now, I'm using a silly example, but there's a lot of silly laws out there. And if there's a silly law, you just obey it. Now, we don't really have the same example as much here. Like in the U.S., you know, they'll have speed limits, and oftentimes a speed limit is dumb. It should be a lot higher than it is. But it's like, well, that's the law. You just obey the laws of the land unless they go against the Bible. And that doesn't go against the Bible. It's not a sin to drive under 70 miles per hour. Notice what it says in verse number 9. So in verse 8, he's dishonest. And basically he tells the king, it's not for your profit to suffer them. Basically what he's saying is, hey, it's not going to be good or profitable to you to allow them to live. Because to suffer means to allow. It says, suffer the little children, basically put up with them. On Sunday, we'll talk about long suffering. Basically, you allow a long time, you know, what's going on that's bothering you. So basically, he's saying, it's not in your best interest to allow these people to live. Because they're unruly people that are breaking your laws. That is being dishonest. Verse number 9, if it please the king. Oh, Haman's such a nice guy. If it please the king. You know, he's saying in such a nice tone. He's such a nice guy. Let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have had the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And so Haman is dishonest to have these people destroyed and killed. Why? Because psychopaths are dishonest. You say, why? Because their father, the devil, was a liar from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of it. And so his minions, the children of the devil, they are also going to be liars. Look, if you catch somebody lying quite a bit, that is a big red flag. That is one of those subtle signs where it's like, whoa, watch out for that person. Because oftentimes people will say things and then you find out later on, oh, it was dishonest. and you forget about it after time. But some people are the same people that just often will say things that are not really true. And look, we all lie. Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Every man, every woman, and trust me, every baby, they lie, they're dishonest. But people that are reprobates, they lie a lot. And we know that because in John 8:44, that's mentioned in pretty much the chief verse of being a child of the devil, being a murderer and being a liar. And so if people often tell lies, quite honestly, they might be bad people. It's a big red flag. And if you notice somebody's lied a lot and you've caught them in it, how many more times have they lied and you didn't catch them? We naturally assume people are telling the truth, don't we? Somebody tells you something, you believe it's true. Somebody tells me something, I'm going to believe it's true. But quite honestly, people that are bad people, they'll tell lies for their own benefit. And quite honestly, that's how they become CEOs, because they lie about other people and cause problems, and they just slowly work their way to the top because they're just oh so nice and friendly. Now let's look at our last point here tonight in Esther 3 verse 15. And the last point I want you to realize is that psychopaths or reprobates, they usually produce very little. They're actually very unproductive workers. Notice what it says in Esther 3 verse 15. The post went out being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Now, is Haman doing any work in verse 15? He's just sitting down doing nothing. And honestly, when you read the book of Esther, the name Haman comes up a lot, but it's like, what does he actually do? What does he actually accomplish in the book of Esther? And it's a big nothing. He's accomplishing nothing. You say, how do you know this is a sign of reprobates? Well, you can notice in that verse, and you can tell he's not doing anything, but I have heard it said, and this was in the documentary, Psychopaths, Reprobates, that people that are reprobates in companies, people that are psychopaths that make their way up, they are usually, when pulled by people, very unproductive employees, but very well-liked employees. Basically, they're very good at talking and everyone really likes them, and they think they're really good employees, but when they actually look at the work they do, it's like, wow, they're the worst employees, but people think they're the best employees. They do a very good job of pretending like they're hard workers, and when you actually look at their production, they always have excuses why they do nothing. In reality, they're the ones who produce absolutely nothing. And if you have an office job where there's lots of workers, and look, you know, the reality is that if you work at an office with 50 people, there's a good chance there's going to be a psychopath in the midst. And you're probably not going to notice that person's a psychopath unless they're, you know, a flaming sodomite. Other than that, you're probably not going to be able to tell that. But here's what you need to understand. Those people, if you really look at them, they actually are not good workers. They do not produce much. They're some of the worst employees, but they are very talented at passing off their work to other people and taking credit for it. And I encourage you, if you get a chance, to rewatch that documentary, Psychopath Reprobates. It talks about that in there. I actually watched it recently because we're going to be doing a series on it, and I want to kind of re-educate myself on the topic. And I actually watched it with my dad when I was in the U.S. And, you know, I noticed that, and it hadn't stood out to me before. But then I noticed in Esther chapter 3, verse 15, well, Haman's just sitting down. He's doing nothing. And quite honestly, Haman is never really doing anything in the book of Esther. And that is considered a trait of psychopaths. They actually are bad workers. They produce very little. Surprise, surprise, they're probably very lazy people. Okay? And so what we're seeing here in Esther chapter 3 is we're seeing a good person to notice for being a psychopath or a reprobate. Haman's desires in Esther 3 are not normal. He wants to kill a mass amount of people. Would you feel comfortable with ordering 100,000 people killed? You say, but what about all these politicians that have no problem just starting all these wars and killing all these innocent people? Look, I promise you, a lot of politicians are psychopaths. I don't know what the percentage is, but probably higher than CEOs. A large percentage of the politicians. Now, I'm not saying every single one is. I don't believe that. But I promise you a lot of them are. And so they have no problem with causing destruction and bloodshed. You say, why? Because if it makes them look good, they're happy with it. Because they don't have a conscience. Why? Because these psychopaths, they only care about themselves. And when you read the book of Esther, isn't it true about Haman that he only cares about himself? That's all he cares about. Even when he's around his friends and his wife, he's just around them bragging. That's all he's doing. It's like you don't even care about your wife. Not like, hey, honey, you know, how was your day at home? You know, was there anything No, he just comes home and brags about himself. You say, why? He's a prideful person. He only cares about himself. He's a very violent man. He's a very wicked man. He is a great example of a psychopath reprobate in the Bible. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to read of Esther chapter 3 and help us become more educated on this topic, God, including myself. And this isn't really a fun topic to preach about. It's not fun to think about, but we preach every single verse, every single word in the King James Bible, and this is what Esther 3 talks about. And help us to be more knowledgeable about this topic, God. Help us be ready for this because we will run into these people in our lives and we need to be ready for the signs that you mentioned. Help us to study our Bible and know what the Bible says about this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.